my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name.
And took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Welcome to Glorious Day. This is Pastor David. I am still missing my co-host, Pastor Barry, who still has some scheduling stuff, and we're going to hope that he'll be able to work through that so that we can get back together, because frankly, I do miss him, and I know you miss the lively interchange that goes on between us as we explore the Scriptures, the Word of God, and certainly as we seek to fulfill God's calling on both of us in this program, which is to really help the church today focus on the revival that is already happening. We started, the revival hadn't popped yet, but now 2 years later, we're seeing that revival grow and become stronger in so many places in our nation. And so the program today, of course, this airs on Easter morning, or as some people like to refer to it, as Resurrection morning, and both are applicable titles. And the Lord led me to a scripture that I'm going to unpack for you today that, of course, has to do with the resurrection, but it also comes out of Paul's struggle with some of the people in the church in Corinth who refused to believe that Jesus was resurrected. And in our day, sometimes it's easier for us to understand disbelief when it comes to something like this, because in our imaginings, we think, well, it's been over 20 centuries since all that happened. And, you know, that you look around and you talk to people today, if you're a believer, and you certainly would then have embraced the whole of the ministry of Jesus, which culminates on earth in the resurrection and then continues when he ascends to sit on the right hand of the Father. And you would understand maybe that people need something other than their own mind in order to appreciate the resurrection. And of course, we know that's true. But in all ages of the church, from the first century onward until today, there is only one thing, and one thing only, that enables any individual who claims to be a believer to also believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is faith. And I want to start out by saying, again, reminding us that faith is a gift from God, which we receive via the Holy Spirit as part of God's gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. Because on our own, with only our finite mind to work with, and then on top of that, with only the opinions of other people, and those opinions coming from the work of their finite minds, we are unable to believe, to have faith that Jesus was resurrected. And really to say then that this is a common issue that plagued Paul back in the day when he was writing to the church in Corinth. And we have to believe dealing with people haven't changed over the last 2,000 years much in terms of how we are as human beings, how we react, think, how life impacts on us, and on how a life in Christ and the gift of faith does change us. It does transform us, and that's pretty clear in Scripture. that to receive Jesus is to receive a life in constant transformation, so that we are literally being made citizens of the kingdom of God while we are still on earth and citizens of whatever country we live in and are a part of. So what I'm going to be talking about is a common issue, and I'm going to unpack the scriptures. Now, it's a reading again from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 26. You may want to get a Bible to follow along. I think this is in the New International Version, but it'll read pretty much in essence from any version that you have. I want to start off, and the reason I'm kind of waiting to get to the scriptures, I want to do a little preamble, as I've been doing, to say that a believing Christian, again, receiving the gift of faith from the Holy Spirit, which enables us to believe what we cannot prove. And again, part of living on earth and living as a human being is that in our humanity, most of us think scientifically, in that we're not all scientists, but scientifically means that we have to test anything that comes to us to see if it's true or not. And we have various ways of doing that. When it comes to an issue like the resurrection, however, and anything connected with the revelation God has given to his people throughout history, that we will stop short of being able to prove anything of God apart from faith. Because our mind is not capable of understanding what God is doing. Literally understanding God, because we can't separate the personhood of God from what he's doing in creation. So, apart from the gift of faith, when we're seeking to understand those things of God, we end up saying, I can't prove it. Therefore, it is either not true, or we might say it is probably not true. And when, as I'm speaking, I hope, to both believers and unbelievers, but now to believers, to say, when you move out into the world in the power of the Spirit and you seek to share your life in Christ with others, to bring the gospel to the lost, this is a major issue that you're going to face. And if you've been doing this for a while, you probably know a lot of people who do not believe, and perhaps are even adamant in their internal conviction that they're not going to believe, are going to be a hard sell. And this is why I always invite people who are sharing their faith, and I do this myself when I know I'm going to have that kind of venue, is to ask Lord to prepare the hearts of those to whom I will be meeting, whatever day that is, and prepare their hearts to receive the gospel. That too is a work of God. I can't make that happen. You can't make that happen. And just to speak, if there's anyone listening today who does not believe, maybe you're one of those people, you haven't wanted to believe, you've been, you're listening and you don't know why you're listening today, but I will tell you, God has, if you're listening today, he has spoken to your heart. He has brought about the circumstances that enable you to hear this broadcast, and I pray that you don't flip the channel, turn to another radio station. Because my prayer is that what I'm saying today will bless everybody who's listening, believer or not. So, and I suppose I should say, although it goes without saying, that I do believe, and I know in my heart, that Jesus was raised from the dead as part of a perfect plan of our God, our living God, the Father, in order to save, to rescue his people from an eternal death, an an eternal life like death in hell.
People.
And there again, if you're an unbeliever, you're already saying, well, or you might be saying, well, that's just meant to scare me into making a decision I don't want to make. And truth is, I'm sorry that if that's how you feel, then I have to tell you that is not really God's plan. If you have read the Bible, even from an unsaved position, you will clearly see after a careful reading of both the Old and the New Testament that there are only two spiritual places of existence, if you will, after the body dies. One is heaven, and this is where God comes into human history in order to begin to show his people what it's going to take to be a resident of heaven forever. And that's to embrace, in the Old Testament, we see the call to embrace God as a saving God. When Jesus comes in the New Testament, his coming clearly refines that revelation to see that salvation comes by believing and receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, repenting and turning your life over to him so that he can transform you into someone who will live forever with him in heaven. And that's what God is doing, rescuing us. And the devil has managed to convince some people that that's a lie and that he'll take away your fun and your freedom and all of that. And the truth is just the opposite, that the coming of Christ into your life by your willing receiving of him and inviting him in and repenting is the beginning of a new and wondrous life with incredible freedoms you will never know if you don't do that. All right, enough of that. I want to read the scripture and unpack it in the time that I've left. Again, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26. I'm going to cover verse 12 through 19 first. Paul writes this to those in the Corinthian church who did not believe in the resurrection. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Yes, and that's true. If we believe in something that didn't happen, then we're participating in probably one of the greatest lies that's ever been believed in. And at this point, again, I will say this issue that Paul was dealing with in that church, a common issue, as I've said, spanning the centuries since the resurrection of Christ, has been that it didn't happen. And even the Jewish leaders of that day, afraid of what the people would do if their belief in the resurrection was secured, paid people, and this is found in the book of Acts, paid people, the soldiers, particularly at the tomb, to say that his body was taken away, was stolen by his believers. Now, here is where, when I talk about people who have a scientific approach to the things of God, and we encounter them with the gospel, how we deal with that. And that is how God dealt with us when we came to Christ and came to faith. Again, remember, faith is a gift from God. We have received it in the Holy Spirit, but we didn't make it. You know, just like I didn't make my body, and my parents didn't either. God made the body and the ability to perpetuate human life through conception and the coming together of the sperm and the egg. And therefore, God made us, God made everything, and God makes then the issue of faith. God makes the gift, rather, of faith that is given to us when our heart is so overwhelmed with the truth of the gospel that we can do nothing else but invite Jesus into our lives, repent, and be saved, and then engage in a lifetime on earth of being blessed and transformed, of being repentant and being forgiven, knowing that our sins will no longer keep us from having an eternity with God. And those who refuse to believe give up all those benefits of a life that God makes available to us here, and that is crystallized in the resurrection of Jesus, which again, in faith, and only because of the gift of faith, do I believe, and that you believe. And when we hit, when we encounter moments with unbelievers and the opportunity to share our faith and the question of the resurrection comes up, our only response is, we'll test God. And really, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, his logical unpacking of the truth was meant to be an invitation to those who did not believe to test God by virtue of how Paul presented the content of his own faith. Because at the end of a witness from a human being to someone who does not believe, we have to depend on God to bring those people to the point of salvation. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit, who is a God, of course, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit given to the church after the ascension of Jesus and on and following the day of Pentecost that brings people to faith, that melts their heart and stimulates their mind in a way that only God can do, not to force their faith, not to force their acceptance of Jesus, but to encourage them to open to the fact of God, a fact that can only be embraced in faith, and also to engage with a hunger that God has put in the heart of everyone. Whether you believe or not, there is a hunger to know God, and it is there. God will not force us to embrace him, but God will certainly lovingly encourage us to open up. And it's at that point then the work of the Spirit in light of your sharing of your faith that makes all the difference for someone who does not believe. So Paul first presents in these verse 12 through 19 the very negative aspect if the resurrection is not true. But of course, it is true. It is the truest thing that could ever be stated. Then, in verse 20 through 26, Paul shares his faith yet again with the church in Corinth, because this was his practice to all the churches that he founded. And it is the practice of every believer who shares their faith with anyone, is we stand on what we know in our heart, not in our head, although our heads fortunately have come along in our development of faith. But it is out of the heart. And this, again, let me tell you before I read these verses, that on today, on the day of the resurrection, Easter Sunday, when we as believers celebrate this incredible miracle that didn't just raise Jesus from the dead, but spoke to us about what God's promise is to us in the covenant that he has made with us in and through Jesus Christ. That we too have a resurrection that takes us into the kingdom of God when our bodies fail and our spirits leave, and we go to be in the arms of the Lord, and that because of our salvation, we will not know eternal death. And I use that word not because the body will not go there, but it would be like an eternal death without God, to be in hell. Place, frankly, I don't want to go. I don't believe you want to go. But he speaks his faith. And when we have the Spirit of God, we resonate with what Paul is saying, because it is the same thing that we resonate with in our spirits. So he writes, this is verse 20, and I'll read that through 26, the end of this reading. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's, when we look at the Greek, that's a phrase meant to talk about people who've died. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. And that's because Adam and Eve participated in sin and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And death then came upon humanity because of that. That's part of the curse of the fall. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. We get the life that they turned away, that they tossed out because of their sin. The life that is eternal, the life that is in constant, total, unencumbered fellowship with God. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, meaning we receive Christ first, and then we receive everything about his life. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Listen to this. This is verse 26, the last of this reading. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That is our ultimate enemy to human life, to future, to our future in the kingdom, to eternity in the kingdom, is death. Jesus, by his resurrection, and as the Holy Spirit moves to open the hearts of those who do not believe, begin to see the grand vista of God's gifts to his people that really aren't just meant for here, which we need them badly here on broken and imperfect planet Earth, in the midst of the world, surrounded by broken humanity, some who are saved, some who are not, is that in the end, our imperfection and brokenness dies with the body here in creation. And the life that God meant for us to have, those who are rescued because they received Christ, rescued from eternal death, from eternal darkness and eternal torment in hell. The greatest explanation of the torment is that in hell, there's total, complete separation with God and his love and his compassion, his mercy. And we are left then with the full and complete judgment for our sins, which in hell we take our sins with us, and the result of them and the sentence that has been pronounced on us because we did not have Jesus in our hearts, and Jesus, whose death on the cross, whose sacrifice for us, was the means of acquittal for the charge of sin, which we otherwise could not plead not guilty to. I hope this has come across to you today. This is truth. This is true. This is the gospel message. And again, why today on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, whatever you prefer, why our hearts are rejoicing and why our praise and worship to God is so wonderfully lifted up into his throne room, and why God rightfully claims all of the glory for this that goes back to him, because only he could and would and did do this for us. And he deserves every bit of praise, every bit of worship. And it is my hope you either have done that when you're listening to this, or you will do that today. And now especially if those who started this program who are not believers, literally who are not saved, and I don't mean that judgmentally, it's just that's the way it is. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, then you're not going to know eternity with God. And I'm going to pray right now. I want to pray for you, because all of this is really ultimately for the unbeliever, this program and all of the broadcasting that we do at this radio station, and every focused Christian radio station, really any Christian media that is led by the Holy Spirit, is focused on the unbeliever coming to Christ. And yes, we also focus on the believers who need to be edified, who are listening for guidance and wisdom from any source that you have available to you, including what God is sending out over the airwaves. So I'm praying for the church, but I'm also praying for those who do not believe, and especially now for them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you right now. We're so thankful, and we're so, the words we use are human words, and just in their utterance, we know already that they are not capable of expressing the great joy in our hearts for the gift of Jesus Christ. And when that gift was unwrapped on the cross and then fully unwrapped on the day that he exited that tomb, Lord, how gracious, how glorious, how loving that was to express to us how much you want us to be with you forever. And how much, how lavish, how abundant is your grace that you are even now pouring out richly to draw us to the foot of the cross, where on our knees, if we have yet to believe, we now have an opportunity to ask Jesus to come into our hearts as Lord and Savior. And for those who are at this point, follow me in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I have sinned, and I recognize that I have followed a life of sin without thought for my salvation, without thought for what you have done in and through your Son, Jesus. But now, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I confess my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to take my heart, my whole life, my spirit, and transform me into one that has citizenship in your kingdom. And bless me with your Holy Spirit, to release your Holy Spirit within me, and lead me to a worshiping body that honors you and will disciple me. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. We'll talk to you next week.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word,
that we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move
and his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
I stand, my Yeshua, Son of Man. You might cry, Adonai, for your Holy Spirit, you.